We're doing this series in Matthew, and we're in a section of Scripture, Matthew, chapters 23 through 25. Really, the title of this message this week and next week, we're going to flow into next week because there's absolutely no way that I can get through this in one message. Chapter 23, that's a whole message in and of itself. I'm going to have to pretty much skip over that too, but I do want to say just a couple quick things about that, and then we're going to move into chapter 24. Really, these chapters reflect the reality of judgment, that judgment is coming. It's absolutely certain. It's definitely coming. And yet at the same time, so salvation is coming. There's a new world coming. This is not the way it's always going to be. Do you know that? You know, when you're looking at the world and you see the evil and the problems in the world, this isn't the end of it. It's not always going to be like this. There's a brand new world coming, and Jesus is going to bring it when he returns. And that's really kind of the message of this. But it starts off here in chapter 23 with a really intense message of judgment to the Jewish leaders who were rejecting Jesus. See, Jesus was bringing the new covenant, and they wanted to hang on to the old covenant, and they were happy with their interpretation and understanding of it, and they didn't like it when Jesus told them they were wrong about a number of things, and that they needed to believe in him and follow him into this new covenant. And so they rejected him. And because of the various attitudes that he brings out, they rejected him. And so he pronounces seven woes upon them for the attitudes and behaviors that led to them rejecting him. And so he talks about that throughout chapter 23. But his message from the beginning was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's for real, and you need to move on with the program. And they weren't willing to, and so they fell under judgment. And it actually, that judgment hit some of them in their lives. In 33 years after his crucifixion, war began with Rome. And 37 years after his crucifixion, Jerusalem was completely sacked, and Judaism as they know it was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Judgment fell upon them, but also judgment, eternal judgment, for those who didn't repent. There were a handful of them who did come to faith in Christ, though, thankfully. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, among a couple, right? But the bottom line is, when we read chapter 23, we can look at that and go, man, Jesus, that is tough. That is hard, man. That's like makes the hair stand up on the back of your head when you read those pronouncements of judgments. But one thing I really want you to know, and that is that God takes no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. It says in Ezekiel 33:11. In fact, in Luke 19, before he gets into Jerusalem to declare this message of judgment to those leaders, he weeps over Jerusalem. He cries over it. It breaks his heart. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, ah, I just wanted to gather you under my wings. I didn't want it to go this way. And he's just absolutely crushed. He's brokenhearted at their response. We always need to understand that about God. Will God send people to hell? Absolutely, because he's just, and that's what some people really deserve. Is he happy about it? No. Does it make him like really psyched? Is he like this mean, sadistic God up there? No. He'd much rather that people repent and respond to him. And so if you're here today and you're going, I don't know that I've done the repentance thing. Listen, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent and to get right with him. His heart is for you. He weeps over you if you refuse him. But he loves you and he wants you to have new life. He wants you to have eternal life. So now we're going to move on to chapter 24. Because he's going to talk about what's going to happen after he leaves the place, initially at least. Anyways, now there are a number of views in this passage. In particular, verse 34 alone has five different legitimate interpretations that are all within the mainstream of evangelicalism, okay? And that helps. How you interpret verse 34 really has a big effect in how you interpret the rest of that passage. So I hold to one of those five views. I want you to know I'm not got some wild and crazy ideas. I fall within one of those five. But all those five common views have this one view in common. And that is that there is a near-term fulfillment in this discourse. There's some stuff that's going to actually be fulfilled in the lifetimes of some of those disciples. In that same generation, there's some stuff that's going to be fulfilled. But there is not only a near-term fulfillment, but there's this longer-term fulfillment also of even some of the near-term things that are talked about. They're going to actually have a more complete fulfillment further down the road. That's a common view that is embraced by all camps in this passage, really. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. We see this near-term fulfillment of certain prophecies, and then this longer-term, more complete fulfillment of things that were partly fulfilled in the short run. We see that in Isaiah. We see that throughout the Old Testament prophets. So just keep that in mind, okay? But having said that, I'm not going to share all five views. And somebody just went, thank God, right? Okay, I'm just going to preach the one that I believe is true, but there are people who love Jesus as much as me, if not more, who might disagree with me on some things here. So I just want to say that as a caveat up front, okay? But I have a responsibility, a caveat. A little caveat. Yeah, it's a caveat. Anyway, look it up in the dictionary later. Anyways, So the bottom line is, I'm just going to preach this because I have to preach what I believe it teaches, and this is what I believe it teaches. So we're going to take a look at that. A real key to understanding this passage is understanding the question that's asked. So let's take a look at verse 3 in chapter 24, because Jesus has just got done talking. They're marveling. The disciples are marveling at this temple. It was one of the greatest marvels of the ancient world. I mean, it was magnificent. It was huge. It was just absolutely gorgeous. It was just amazing. And they're marveling at the beauty of it. And they're commenting to Jesus about it. And he says, listen, not even one stone's going to be left on top of each other. This whole thing's coming down. And they're going, what? Shocking. Shocking to them. And yet, as they're coming into Jerusalem, they also have in the back of their minds, Jesus has been talking about getting killed and getting crucified. And now in the Jewish mindset, they believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they believe that ultimately that Jesus will return at this general resurrection. What they don't understand yet is that there's going to be this individual resurrection of his that's going to precede the long-term resurrection that's happening further down the road. They don't get that at all yet. They're completely confused about it. In fact, when Jesus said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again from the dead, it says in the Gospels, they were puzzling. What does this 3 days thing mean? It meant 3 days, by the way, but I mean, they're going, this must be some kind of symbolic meaning to this thing, you know? Because they're just thinking about the general resurrection. They've got no box for a crucified Messiah getting raised 3 days later. They just have no comprehension of this at all. They're very confused by it. So anyways, but they know he's talking about dying. So, you know, if I was them, I'd be a little nervous about what's going to happen next. And they were too. And so they want to know what's going to happen next, you know? Like, you're going to probably die. And so when is your coming going to be? Like, you know, you are coming back. When is the resurrection going to happen and this whole kingdom thing's going to happen? Like, is it going to happen, like, really soon? And there was actually an anticipation in Judaism that the apocalypse and that God's judgment of the world and establishing the kingdom on earth was going to happen really quickly, really soon. And so they're anticipating, okay, maybe he dies, but somehow we get through this time. Maybe a couple of us die or whatever. But then there's going to be the general resurrection. The whole thing's going to get wrapped up. And before you know it, we'll be ruling and reigning with him. It's going to be cool. So that's what they're kind of thinking. Jesus is going to have to adjust their thinking here. Okay, now what he says, what they say to him, he talks about these stones being torn down. And so in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? You've got to follow that question, because everything Jesus is going to talk about revolves around answering their question. I like that. When Jesus gets asked a question, he answers it. He really lets his people know what they need to know. So he's going to tell them what they need to know. So what they didn't know is that these two events, the destruction of the temple and the full coming of the kingdom and his second coming at the time of the resurrection, which there is, he's coming at the time of the resurrection. You know that. The second coming is tied in with the resurrection of the saints. They got that part right. That's exactly what the scripture teaches. So they're going, okay, when is your second coming going to be? And you're going to set up and the resurrection's going to happen and the kingdom's going to get set up. They're thinking it's all going to happen right. All this stuff, the destruction of the temple, everything's all going to happen at once. Jesus is going to have to correct this for them. He's going to have to adjust their thinking on this. But they want to know. They think these two events are coming together. So there's really three things that Jesus is going to talk about here. He's going to talk about events that are going to come soon after he leaves that will also lead to the destruction of the temple. But also these things, of course, must precede his second coming as well, right? So that's the one thing he's going to deal with. A second thing he's going to deal with are lessons for us on watching, waiting, and being prepared for his inevitable second coming. So watching, waiting, being able to wait, if there's this delay, which he's going to talk about, but also know how to wait, know how to watch, know how to be prepared for his inevitable second coming. Thirdly, he's going to give a warning of judgment and a promise of reward. So warning of judgment for those who reject him, promise of reward for those who hang tough after his return. He's going to talk about that also. That's what he's going to talk about in 24 and 25. And so that helps answer their questions and it equips them, and there's real solid application, and not only that, solid application for us too. And there's real insight here on what to look for and what to watch for. So we're going to talk about that because that's what Jesus talked about. Verse 4, he begins with a warning. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." Now why is that? He says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs." Okay, so he warns them right off the bat. He tells them, listen, you guys really are going to want my second coming. Like, you're going to really be like, you know, geared toward this, as we should be, right? But he says, there's something you got to watch out for. There's going to be false Christ showing up on the scene. And you know what? The first false Christ, at least the big one that we know about, happened right in the middle of the first century. His name was Dositheus, the Samaritan, and he claimed to be the Messiah. And he led a lot of people astray in Samaria. So there's a warning right off the bat. They're coming, and guess what? It started coming right in the middle of the first century. In fact, John, in his epistle written about 90 AD, he said, "Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour." In other words, it's already starting to happen, guys. The beginning of the birth pains, it is in full force. It is here. Be ready, guys. Be ready. Okay? Now, bottom line is, when he says the last hour, he means the clock is ticking on this thing. The last of the initial signs of the beginning of the birth pains, it's here now. So you got to be ready because you don't know exactly when the next thing could kick in. That's where the uncertainty lies. And so John is basically saying in 1 John 2:18, be ready. Okay? Now, Jesus goes on. He talks, in these verses, he talks about wars and rumors of wars. There was a British-Celtic war in AD 43 and AD 50. I mean, the British Isles are so far from where most of these people live, it's like a rumor to them. I mean, it doesn't really have a lot of impact on them. They hear about this war up there. They go, okay, I guess there must be one going on. I hear this rumor. I guess maybe there's something happening up there. I don't know. So there's these rumors of wars, but there's these actual wars, right? There's the Roman-Parthian War. That's a lot more closer to home. That's not right on the Iranian border there. That's right close, a lot closer to where these people live. They're more impacted by that from AD 58 to 63. The Jewish-Roman War, they really got impacted by that, AD 66 to 73. So in the first century, we're seeing these wars happening periodically. Tacitus, the Roman historian, talks about repeated earthquakes hitting Rome in AD 51. There were earthquakes after Christ in the first century in Crete, in Smyrna, in Miletus, Chios, Samos, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, Campania, Rome, Judea. You get the idea, right? I mean, we know in the book of Acts, how did Paul and Silas get freed from prison? What happened? There was a earthquake, right? Earthquakes are happening, right? There's famines that hit. In the book of Acts, we find out Agabus the prophet prophesies about a big famine that's going to hit, and it's going to be really tough in Judea in particular. And so they get this prophetic word. They go, okay, let's take up an offering for the saints in Judea to help them out. There's famine hitting. So there's famines. There was a big famine in Syria in 46 and 47 AD. That was around 45 when that thing that Acts talks about, that famine hit. 41, 42, and it hit Rome. In the late 60s, up to the time of the fall of Jerusalem, Rome and the surrounding regions had a serious famine problem. But notice, Jesus says the end is not yet here, right? There's going to be a delay, but there are more birth pains coming. Listen to what he says here in verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So we find out there's this persecution thing that's going to hit also, okay? There's a persecution thing going on. When he says, you know, then they will deliver you up, the word then there means at that time. It's exactly what the Greek word tate means. It's at that same time that all this other stuff is going on, this persecution is going to be going on too. All the wars, all the rumors of wars, all the earthquakes and, you know, all this other stuff, false Christ, you know, all this other stuff. There's also going to be persecution and false prophets too, by the way, he says, right? It's all going to be happening together at the same time. This is all part of the birth pains. So Jesus says, when you see this stuff happen, okay, it's just birth pains. Okay, the end isn't yet, okay, it's not yet, but it's birth pains, okay? So we're going to see why John's thinking we could be a little bit closer, we really got to be ready. We're going to see that in a minute. But, do we get this? What's going on? There's this increasing arbitrariness in verse 10. There was increasing arbitrariness seeping into Roman law under Caesar. The rule of law was really taking a hit under the emperors. And it was very arbitrary. There was a lot increased amount of corruption in the Roman Empire at this time. The legal system was becoming filled with more and more corruption. A lot of bribes going on. This was a time of increased lawlessness in the empire. There was still a lot of order, mostly the sword keeping the order, but there was a lawlessness to that order. It was a dangerous, perilous time in some ways. There was some stability, but at the same time, increased lawlessness as well. And Jesus said, when the lawlessness increases, so does the love of many grow cold. And this in many ways really speaks to church history, to what's happened down through church history. There have been repeated times over and over again in church history when there's been breakdown, when these kinds of things have happened, wars, natural disasters. This kind of stuff has happened in various empires and points around the world. And when that happens, there's often a breakdown in order. There's often a breakdown in government rule. I mean, just see what happened in Hurricane Katrina, right? Down in Louisiana for a couple weeks, things were a little bit haywire, right? I mean, that just happened for a couple weeks, and we had tons of resources to deal with that. They didn't have a lot of that in the ancient world, right? So, but when that increased lawlessness would happen, often there'd be increased hostility towards the Christians. Why? Because it's just this disorder, and you can get away with it. So all those people that hate the Christians can get away with stuff now that they couldn't with before. And when you look at the history of the world, you really see this really plays out in church history. You see this happening all over the place. So again, Jesus says this is the beginning of the birth pains. It's going to start to happen. But this is the thing. This is the first point here. It's a period of undetermined length, which is not the end. Okay, that's an open-ended thing. How long do these birth pains last? It's somewhat, the actual time frame is somewhat open-ended. Now, there is a specific end time to it, and we're going to see that in a minute, but the time frame is the thing that's not clear. And so that's why we need to always be ready. We've needed to always be ready because the time frame is not real clear how long the birth pains are going to last. But they're going to be marked by false Christs, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, persecution, false prophets. We know ultimately there's going to be the Antichrist, as John said. The book of Revelation talks about this, right? And we'll see that also in a minute. But the bottom line is, what is Jesus' advice for us during this time? Well, his advice is to endure to the end and you'll be saved. You endure. That's what you do. When you're going through a time of intense persecution and hostility, and I'll tell you, brethren, I see the lawlessness increasing in our country, and it's happening on both sides of the aisle. Sorry, it's true. I mean, it's just increased. It's not about what the rule of law says anymore. It's really not about what the Constitution says anymore. It's really just about my side winning. That's all it's about now. That's lawlessness. That's the definition of lawlessness. And that's increasingly happening in the United States. And Jesus said, when a nation is divided against itself, it cannot stand. So I'm just saying this. I'm not, you don't have to be a prophet to see where we're heading as a nation if we keep on this path. And I don't know. I don't know if we get this genie back in the bottle. So I'm just saying, just trying to be faithful here. This is world history, folks. Might it happen here? Yes, it might happen. I sure hope it doesn't. I'm not like rooting for it, you know? But I'm just saying, we got to be ready here. We got to be really sober-minded about this reality. And we need to take the teaching of Jesus seriously in this section. We need to learn to apply what he's talking about when you go through times like this, because it could happen here. And I think there's evidence of it already beginning to happen. I think it's judgment is already talked about woes. I don't have time to get into that. But woe to those who call evil good and good evil, Isaiah says. That's a judgment term, and it's judgment on the earth usually. So just saying. I'll leave it at that. That's a whole other message. But here's the thing. These are birth pains. Here's the question. What's being birthed then? If it's a birth pain, something's getting birthed, right? Something's getting birthed. The answer to what is being birthed is actually also the answer to what the key sign is going to be that's going to signal that the end of the age has finally arrived and that the time of Christ is rapidly approaching when he returns. That's the key. So the answer to what gets birthed, again, I'm going to say that again, the answer to what gets birthed is the key sign for when Jesus is going to return. Because that's the whole purpose for this stuff. Verse 14, what is the key sign? And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed as a testimony throughout the whole world and as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. If you're ever hearing some TV preacher talking about the end times, if he doesn't talk about the completion of the Great Commission in there, don't pay attention to the guy. He's talking about, you know, he wants to get into how red the moon is. And, you know, really, I mean, that's like, don't get me started. All right, I won't. Stop it. Okay. This is what Jesus said is the key sign. It's the completion of the Great Commission. That's really what it's about. You see, something is getting birth during the church age, namely the kingdom of God that's going to fill the entire earth. That's what's getting birth. That's what's going on. The end will not come. This is the second main point here. The end will not come until the Great Commission is completed and the kingdom of God is birthed on earth. In 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, Peter, the apostle, is actually talking about the end times in this letter. And he talks about some things that are going to happen. One thing that's going to happen is people are going to start mocking the idea of the second coming. Of course, that hasn't happened today, right? But they're going to begin to mock it, and he actually says that's actually a sign you're getting closer. More people you hear mocking, and there are actually going to be people within the church claiming to be Christians mocking it. Just saying, okay? This is happening, and this is happening right now, okay? That should be a wake-up call right there. But he goes on here. I mean, let's face it, it has been 2,000 years. You know, it's been a while. And so people are getting skeptical that there's really anything to this second coming thing. And, oh, people have talked about that stuff before. Nothing's ever happened, yada, yada, yada. And Peter says, yeah, that's exactly what they're going to be saying. They're going to be saying, oh, yeah, it's just always gone on this way, yeah, whatever. Listen to what he says. Verse 8 of chapter 3, 2 Peter. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. This is not a long time. 2,000 years is a drop in the bucket to the Lord. It's not a big deal to him, time-wise. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Judgment's coming. It's really going to happen. What's the delay? The delay is he's not slow about his promise, but he's patient toward you, not wishing any to perish. And for years I read that, and I said, oh Lord, that's so nice of you. You're so patient wanting all these unsaved people to get saved. And the Holy Spirit rebuked me one day as I was reading that and said, Bob, read the text. Like, read what I'm saying. So I looked back and I read it. Patient toward you, Bob. I'm going, wait a minute, but isn't it about the unsaved people out there? No, toward you. Toward you, the church. Why is he patiently waiting to return? There's this little thing called the Great Commission that he's waiting for us to finish. He's actually serious about it. He actually intends us to finish the Great Commission. This wasn't just like something to do to occupy our time and have fun. He like really wants this to happen. He wants this Great Commission thing to happen. Now, Revelation 5, 9 and 10. I mean, this is why the birth pangs are the way they are. I'll get into that in a minute. But Revelation 5, why the birth pains, right? We'll talk about that in a second. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 says this, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. The end times judgments of God are about ready to be poured out. Nobody's found worthy to break the seal until the Lamb comes forth and does it. He doesn't do it until the seven spirits have gone out into all the earth. And the seven spirits is the Spirit of God in the seven churches, which represents the body of Christ going out into the earth to preach the gospel. Listen to it on the tape. I'm sorry. I got that out fast. But that's what this represents. Now he goes on here and he says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. They shall reign upon the earth. You see, God wants the gospel to go out to every tribe, every people group, every language group in the world. Has that ever happened in 2,000 years? No, it hasn't. Why do you think Jesus hasn't come back yet? Because we haven't finished the job yet. We know for a fact we haven't done this yet. Now, we also know for a fact, and this is where it gets exciting, we're actually getting really close to this happening. That's the exciting part. The number of unreached people groups completely without any believers in them at all has really shrunk significantly. There's over 11,000 of these people groups, over 7,000 languages spoken in the world. And there's a number of unreached people groups, but that number keeps shrinking and getting smaller and smaller. The gospel is going out into all the world. Wycliffe Bible Translators talks about the reality that there is, let me get this right, there are, not roughly, what's the number? 7,000, I can't find it here, over 7,000 actual languages in the world, but only 6,214 of them actually need to be translated, because over 1,000 languages, the speakers of those languages know another language so deeply and so well, it's not really that important to translate the scriptures for their tongue. However, 6,214 of those languages need Bibles. 698 languages have complete Bibles. That represents 5.6 billion people out of 7.7 billion. That's a significant number of people with complete Bibles in their language. There are 1,548 languages with a complete New Testament. That's another 786 million people. Now we're up to almost 6.5 billion. There's 3,384 that have some Bible verses in them. We're up to 6.9 billion people out of 7.7 billion. There are 2,617 Bible translations currently in progress. And they believe that they've come up with a way to speed up the process of Bible translation. What used to take 20, 30 years to do, they can now get it done in about 2 to 4 years. thanks to computers and a new technique they're using. It's really powerful. And they actually believe that they're going to start Bible translation work. They're hopeful to do that by 2025 in all the remaining languages, and it's a good possibility they'll be done with all of them by 2030. You get the Word of God into all the language groups of the world. You got the church. You got the proclamation of the gospel. You got the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You got, Jesus said, when this happens, then the end shall come. Brethren, we had better be ready. Jesus is coming back. I'm telling you, he's coming back. If you've been kind of thinking, oh, it's, I don't know, it's pre-trib, post-trib, I'm kind of, you know, mid-trib, I'm pan-trib. Well, you know, people joke, you know, I'm just pan-trib, whatever, you know, it'll all just kind of work out however. Yeah, it is going to all work out. The question is it going to work out for you? That's the real question, right? And so we've got to be ready, right? We got to be ready because it's really going to happen. Jesus said toward the end of this teaching, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. This really is going to happen. It's really actually going to happen. I'm really going to come back again. I really am. With judgment. Now, the question is, many people ask, why all the birth pains, you know? Why the natural disasters and the wars and the persecution? I mean, why not just have it all kind of happen way more smoothly, you know? Well, there's probably a very good reason for that. This is the third point. The birth pains actually help speed the process of giving birth to the kingdom of God on the earth. Did you know that? It's actually true. I can document this. I could spend hours talking about the evidence for this. Literally. I mean, hours. I'm not going to do that this morning. Somebody just said amen. Okay, good. But there are hours of this, okay? You see, the church, persecution and suffering in world history has frequently worked to purify the church, weed out false believers. It's deepened the church, and it's ultimately grown the church and led to the spread of the church. That is the story of church history, I'm telling you. Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and I think he was hitting on something. But what's the lesson application for us caught in the birth pains? See, even if there's some delay, and Jesus doesn't come back in your lifetime, in my lifetime, we're still in the birth pains, that means. And that means all the stuff that he's just talked about could happen to us, like the persecution stuff. It's not like, oh, we get a pass on persecution because it's not the great tribulation yet. No, not necessarily. It's not what Jesus said. He said persecution is going to break out all over the place throughout world history, so get ready for it. So again, don't say, well, maybe it's we can kick the thing down the road a little bit. No, don't think like that. So what do we do? What's the life application for us in this? Why all the birth pains? Okay, here's what the birth pains demonstrate and show. First of all, what's the lesson? What's the application for us caught in the birth pains? Preach the gospel. Do you want to see Jesus come back? You know what you can do? You can preach the gospel, give your money to missions. By the way, when you tie to this church, we take 10% of everything we get and we give it to missions, including Wycliffe Bible translators. We're giving money to them too. So this is the kind of thing that that happens. You give your money to this stuff, right? You spend time sharing the gospel with people because the gospel's got to be preached to all the ends of the earth. The Great Commission's got to be finished. That's when the end shall come. So we make this a priority in our life, doing this, right? Here's three points to remember as we're going through this. Persecution and perseverance in the midst of suffering, it shows the genuineness and truth of the Christian faith. Paul said in one of his letters, he said, I fill up in my body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. For years, I read that and I said, what is that, Paul? It's like bad doctrine. It sounds like heresy to me. I mean, what are you talking about, man? And then I realized one day, filling up in his body the sufferings of Christ, what Paul was essentially saying is, I've got to suffer and people like me need to be suffering because it makes the gospel real to people. Jesus needs his church to be staying true and persevering in the midst of really bad times, because then people go, it must be true. Otherwise, they're nuts. They're crazy for wanting to suffer like this. I wonder if it's true. Could it be true? This is church history, brethren. It's how it works. This is actually what's necessary to help grow the church, the birth pains. B, point B, second point, War, natural disasters, lawlessness, increased hostility to Christians are actually all an opportunity for the love of Christ to be demonstrated in a real way. You see, if everything is nice and smooth, I've got some really nice non-Christian friends. I'm not going to lie. These are nice people. I got a guy I work with. Man, the guy's like, he's kind of the guy I want to be, you know, he's just fun to be around. I just enjoy the guy, right? Not a believer, but I like him. You know, I just enjoy the guy. He's a nice guy. He does nice things for people, you know? I'm like, man, this guy's such a nice non-believer, right? And I shared the Lord with him, but he's just one of those nice guys, and it kind of bounces off. And, you know, but I have noticed that when, you know, it comes to when somebody who he's friends with falls out of popularity with the gang, so to speak, suddenly he's no longer friends with the guy as much. He's kind of ignoring him. He's kind of leaving him because he's trying to do the popular thing, you know. This is kind of how it works, right? But see, as Christians, we're going to the beat of a different drummer. It's not about our popularity, is it? We're going to love people even when it hurts. Even when people are really going to come against us and are hostile to us and hate our guts, even if it happens in our own family, we're going to double down on loving people. That's weird. That takes God to do something like that. That says the gospel is true. That's why we need wars and natural disasters and heartache and difficulty and hostility and trials. This is what this does, brethren. When we stay true and when we love people, when they are completely unlovable, that communicates the truth of the gospel. You see, the enemy can't defeat that. He's got no weapon for that. We overcome evil with good. We don't be overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. He's got no way to fight that. He knows how to do the thing with guns. He's good at that. Oh, I can do the guns thing. Just pick up a gun and shoot at me, and I'll have 10 pointing back at you. I got that thing down. Let's do it, man. Let's make it like you're just like everybody else. Do the gun thing. Let's do that. Let's, you know, pick up the sword. Come on, come on, you know. And Peter picked up the sword, and Jesus said, will you put that thing down? Just put it down. I could call a legion of angels. They'd be here like that. It's not the point, Peter. You're missing it. You're thinking about what's going on here and now. You got to think beyond that, Peter. The enemy can't defeat that. Revelation 12:11 says to the church in the midst of the great tribulation, how did they overcome Satan? How did they overcome him? Whether it's through the time of birth pains or the great tribulation, this is how they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and by not loving their lives even unto death. That's how they overcame him. That is a powerful testimony. What we actually see in Revelation is we see people around the throne from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation who came out of the great tribulation. Not only is the gospel going to go into all the world, not only are there going to be believers from every tribe and people group and language on the planet, but there's going to be martyrs from every tribe and language and people group on the planet. We'll get into the great tribulation in a minute here. But the bottom line is, this is the reality of the situation. The gospel advances through suffering. And I tell you a bunch of stories. I mean, Iran, the Islamic Revolution in Iran, there were a few thousand believers before the Shah of Iran, the secular leader in 1979, was overthrown and Islamic fundamentalists came to power. There's now about 500,000 Iranian believers, at least. Some put the estimates up to 1 million. Afghan wars of this century. I mean, there was like nothing in Afghanistan, nothing spiritually to speak of. The war happens with the Taliban. There's now a bunch of Afghani people groups that have Christians in them because in went aid workers. And you know who a lot of those aid workers were? People who loved Jesus. And they brought the gospel to these people. And a lot of those Afghans left. Some of them now live here in the United States. Some of them became refugees all around the world. We had a couple of Afghan refugees in our church in Antakya who were believers, became followers of Jesus. They were like radical Muslims, and they got saved. There are more Muslims coming to Christ in the last 30, 40 years than in the previous 1,400 years combined. I mean, like 10 times higher. It's crazy how many Muslims are getting saved. It's just happening all over the place. See, this is happening as wars are happening, as judgment happening. Why all the birth pains? Why the ISIS stuff killing people and nasty? I mean, a lot of Muslims are seeing what's going on with ISIS, and they're going, oh my gosh, that's Islam, and I'm one of them? Ugh! Gross! And they're getting open to the gospel. And they're getting saved. It's really radical. What's going on. And there are Christians suffering and dying, and some of these little minority Christian groups that were just dead religious relics, they're getting revival in them, and their people are getting saved. You know, they're sometimes still doing liturgy, but they know Jesus. You know what I mean? I mean, they're willing to die for him. I mean, this is what's happening, brethren. This is what's going on in the world. We're getting close. The gospel is going forth. And the birth pains are necessary to speed the process. A necessary evil, if I can put it that way. God had to allow it this way. It's the only way. So it's moving forward. The gospel's moving forward. So what are the signs going to be that show his coming is actually imminent? Matthew 24:15. If we turn to that. Once the Great Commission is finished, that's got to happen first. And here's the thing. I mean, the finishing of the Great Commission is literally could have been in church history for all believers knew a generation or two away. All it would take is a massive revival, right? On a proportion that never quite happened yet. But Revelation 14 talks about an amazing harvest of souls coming in right at the end. So the church is going, it could happen soon. It made sense for John to warn his readers. It could happen real soon, guys. All the initial stuff is in place. It could happen now. We got to get the gospel out now. And had the church been able to progress more rapidly, we'd be done by now, right? But the Lord knew, right? The Lord knows the day and the hour. He knows it. But anyways, let's go on. Matthew 24:15. He says this. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then, when? At the time of the abomination of desolation. That's that same stubborn Greek word, tate, which means at the same time as the abomination of desolation. At the same time. Okay, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And so this is the main fourth point here. The abomination of desolation and the great tribulation have to happen first. Paul talked about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Some people were saying the day of the Lord had already come. He says, are you kidding? Great tribulation hasn't happened yet. Abomination of desolation hasn't happened yet. This Antichrist guy, this man of lawlessness, he hasn't happened yet. None of that's happened yet. Even if the gospel's gone out in all the world, this still hasn't happened yet, guys. This has got to happen first. I mean, if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it'll give you Paul's interpretation on Jesus' discourse of Matthew 24. It'll help you interpret the passage by seeing how Paul interpreted it, right? Let Scripture interpret Scripture, right? So that's if you read that, that'll help you a lot to understand what he's talking about. Now, so again, then, at that time, and we know it wasn't just about the destruction of Jerusalem that Paul was talking about here. We know that because it wasn't just about the Jews, was it? First of all, even if it was about the Jews, the Jewish Holocaust was way worse for the Jewish people than the destruction of Jerusalem. As bad as that was, and it was pretty bad, the Holocaust was way worse. And Jesus said this great tribulation thing is going to be nothing like it that ever comes close. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says a quarter of the world's population is going to get killed. Okay, this is just telling you, this is what the Word of God says. So it hasn't happened yet. Not only that, in verse 22, it makes it clear it's not just about the Jews. He says, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. And you know what no means? It actually means no. Like none. Zippo. If it hadn't been shortened. But for the sake of the elect, who's the elect? People like you and me, followers of Jesus. He's going to shorten this thing, and for the sake of the human race too, right? Because he doesn't want the world to be completely wiped out. So he's going to shorten it. But again, Revelation is clear. It's going to be really intense. I mean, really intense. And this could happen in our lifetimes or the lifetimes of our kids, certainly in our grandkids. I'd be shocked if it wouldn't happen by then. I think it'll happen long before then, probably. But again, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives even unto death. Now, he says here in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, now he's going to give some real practical instruction, okay? Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I told you beforehand, so if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. It's just going to happen. People are going to die where they're going to die. So, what's the lesson application here? Again, whether you're in the time of the birth pains or you're in the time of the great tribulation, watch out for false Christs, false prophets. Revelation talks about a big time beast, two of them. One is the Antichrist, the other is his right-hand man, a prophet. These things are going to come, but don't be fooled by them. There's going to be apparent miracles that this guy's going to do. Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians. Great deception coming over people. People are going to want there to be Jesus coming. So he's saying, watch out. It's going to be intense. You're going to hope that Jesus is somehow coming. He's saying, watch out for that. Be careful about any false ones that are coming along. Because the bottom line is, it's going to be really, really obvious when Jesus comes. Everybody's going to know about it. There's not even going to be one iota of doubt who that is who's coming. Every eye shall see him. And the people who don't know him are going to mourn over him. And those of us who do are going to leap like calves in a stall, like newborn calves, excited, like, hooray, salvation. He's coming. It was worth enduring. It was worth the wait. It was worth the suffering. It was worth seeing terrible things happen to some of my friends and perhaps even family members. It was all worth it. Here he is. He's coming. What are the final signs? Verse 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. He says, once you see the great tribulation kick in, once you see this abomination of desolation, it's interesting that we have today the Temple Mount. It's still there. You know what's on the top of that Temple Mount? The Dome of the Rock. I'll just leave it there, okay? I don't have time to get into that. But might that be connected to the end times? Okay, I won't get started. I suspect, okay? Just saying, all right? See, there's a lot of things coming together here, isn't there? Recently, Turkey, Tayyip Erdogan, one of his generals talked about all the Muslim world uniting, and he's talked about this too. Uniting, not splitting up, not forming one nation, but forming a political alliance. Why? To go destroy Jerusalem and take over Israel. Anyways. Yeah, we've come out of them, right? Okay, so anyways, there's this happening, okay? But final signs, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven, then the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So it's after the tribulation, we see this stuff happen with the moon, with the stars falling, powers of the heavens are shaken. In a parallel passage in Luke, Luke talks about the tossing of the seas and the waves of the ocean. People panicking over what's going on with the ocean as well, and over all the signs they see. And Revelation talks about people getting scorched. Talks about a third of the earth getting burned up, all the green grass getting burned up, a third of the trees getting burned up. You know, we want to dismiss climate change. I think the science actually looks pretty good, okay? Some Christians object to this. Well, God is the one who controls that stuff. Well, of course he is. Who put all the petroleum products in there in the first place? Who put all the coal there in the first place? Who gave us the intelligence to figure out how to use this stuff in the first place? Of course God's in control of this. It's not really man-made, is it? I mean, yeah, we're doing stuff. Like, God's not confused by this going, oh my goodness, the climate's warming. I wonder what's happening here. Oh, I think I'm going to panic. No, he's not. He goes, no, I've known all about this, right? Known all about this. So don't get freaked out when you hear, I don't know, they're saying it's man-caused. Listen, we wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for God, okay? Of course God's behind it, all right? Of course he's behind it. It's an instrument of judgment in his hand, and it's getting set up for that day. It's coming. It's coming. Just saying, whether this is that or not, I'm beginning to think it might be. Just saying, this is the bottom thing, bottom line thing, and this is how you get ready. First of all, don't despise the second coming or people who are speculating on this stuff. That's perfectly okay to do. In fact, it's really wise to be paying attention to this stuff and trying to figure it out. That's actually smart to do that. That's not being kooky. Okay, I'm just saying, because we're going to see what Jesus says here. Okay, verse 32 to 33. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. When you see all this stuff come to pass, you know the season is here, the timing is here. It could happen at any moment. It could happen like really, really, really soon. Now, he goes on, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And that's where the five interpretations kick in, right? So I'll give you mine, okay? I believe that, like I've taught here, that the birth pains, we see all this stuff starting to kick in. And then we see some things. We do see the destruction of Jerusalem, which Luke 21 talks about in much greater detail than Matthew does. Gives a lot of real detail on what happens in a parallel passage there. Matthew just seems to almost gloss over that to move on to what's going on at the end. He like barely touches on it, but that's what he's focusing on, right? Luke focus gives us more details. So read Luke 21 if you want more details on the destruction of Jerusalem. It's very detailed. It fits with history. I've researched it. It really fits. But anyways, the bottom line is this is happening. He's saying all this stuff is gonna happen in this generation. I personally believe that this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. I believe it's actually a reference to the generation of the Lord's return. So I believe it's actually referencing, he's saying, listen, all this stuff that I've talked about, including the birth pain stuff, like it's going to start out, it's going to look just like the birth pains we've had all along, right? That's where it's going to begin. And then it's just going to kind of, the gospel is going to be preached to all nations. And then after that happens, and only God's going to know the full number, right? Romans 11, 25 through 27 tells us the full number of the Gentiles needs to come in. Only God knows that number. Even if we get the gospel out to all these people groups, we still don't know the full number, right, of people getting saved. They all need to get saved, right? So this needs to happen. But then this Antichrist guy comes along, and there's this other stuff that's going to kick in, these false Christs, these false prophets, and more intense persecution that we've ever seen in the history of the earth. That's all going to happen. And then these signs in the heavens. And when you see the signs in the heavens after the great tribulation, you're going to see these signs in the heavens. You're going to go, my goodness, could be any day now. And you know what? You won't know the day. And you won't know the hour. But Jesus makes it clear, if you're paying attention, that's why he tells us to watch. Not just telling us to watch for the fun of it. If you're watching, it won't take you by surprise completely. He's going to come in a day and hour when you don't know. I suspect it's going to be even sooner than we thought. I think he hinted at that when he said he's going to cut short the days. So it could come really quick. But you really got to be paying attention. Think, well, first is the Great Tribulation. It's going to happen more. It's going to happen wider. This is going to happen. He's here. Oh, my gosh. You know, we're going to be surprised at the exact timing, but it's going to happen. He's saying, really be watching and really be paying attention. We're winding this down, I promise. We're just about there. So again, that's the application for us. We got to stay alert, and I'll talk more about this next week. We'll pick this up next week. We're going to look at the judgment. But the practical application is to stay alert and watchful for his coming. Number one, that's a wise thing to do. That's not a stupid thing to do. That's a smart thing to do. Okay? Be alert. Be paying attention. Second, be faithfully doing what he has called you to do, and be careful how you treat the church and his body. We're going to look at that next week. Be really careful how you treat other Christians. It's his bride. He loves his bride. He's coming for his bride. Remember that. Love the church. Love one another. Treat the church well, and be faithfully doing whatever it is he's called you to do. And we'll see next week. He said that's what you need to be doing. You need to be alert. You need to be aware. You need to watch out for false Christs, false messiahs. You need to endure. Stay true, no matter how difficult it is. And he's going to show up at an hour and a day when you don't expect, when you don't know. However, it shouldn't take you as surprise, Paul says in one of his epistles. So which is it? It's both. It's both are true. You'll know the season, you just don't know the day or the hour. So be ready, be watchful. And this thing could go from birth pains to finishing the Great Commission, Great Tribulation, like really fast. That's the other thing here, the other message here. It could kick in all of a sudden, so be ready. Father, we thank you that you've told us beforehand what's going to happen. We don't have to be in the dark. We ask that you'd help us to be watchful. And if you're here today and you're saying, I don't think I'm ready for this, you need to be right with Jesus Christ. You need to surrender your life to him. Believe that he died on the cross to pay for your sins and that he can give you eternal life. That the resurrection is real and you'll live forever if you believe in him. So I just exhort you to surrender your life to him. And if you're a Christian, to recommit your life to your heart, to seeking him, to doing his will, to doing what you want. Father, we just ask you to do that. Lord, we surrender our lives to you afresh. And we say, Lord, we want to live for you. We want to live for you no matter what comes. We ask you to help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.